the form of man, and then breathed into him life. So that man now is brought into existence in an environment in which fits his physical nature. In fact, we see it as being kind of a symbiotic relationship. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 5, as he talks about the garden and the world that he created, at the end it says, and there was no man to till the ground. So that man was created for a purpose, in this particular case, to help take care of this environment that God had created. On the other hand, God created an environment that was suitable for man. It had all the food. It had everything he needed. We go down to verse 8 and begin reading a little bit. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also there in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we can continue on reading and see that man was then to take from this garden all that he needed to sustain himself. And so it is that God created man in a physical form and into a physical world. Well, as such then, as time went on, we find that, unfortunately, things changed. Let's go to chapter 3. Due to man's sin, some things were changed. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, after man had sinned, God placed curses on the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. And in verse 17 we read, then to God he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of life, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. We'll stop right there. So it is that into this world, into this paradise situation that God had created for man, trouble was brought in as a result of man's actions, his disobedience to God. So that the world changed, leaving man in a very precarious situation. Because now we find that due to his physical needs, that the world is going to be a much more difficult place to live in. What we'll discuss here at the beginning is to notice three things that we being physical beings are subject to. First of all, let me suggest that being physical, we are subject to hunger. Again, go back to chapter 2 and verse 7, where we find there that we became a physical being. We were brought into this environment. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. And so he gave us those things to satisfy that hunger. But again, we notice chapter 3 and verse 17, we messed it up. So that now it's going to be much more difficult. And as a result then, food has become a very important focus of our life. For example, in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29, we have there the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember the story. Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. Whereas Esau was, a man's man. He had gone out into the field to hunt or do whatever he was doing. But when he came back home, after all his exertion, he was hungry. And due to that hunger, what did he do? He made a very poor decision by selling his birthright to his brother Jacob. And it was that physical desire, that physical need, that hunger that caused him to do something that, in the long run, wasn't very profitable to him. We find that much of Israel's complaining as it went through the wilderness, have you ever noticed it usually revolved around food? Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. This is Israel. They've been brought out of the land of Egypt. They've been brought out of slavery. Yet they still have this complaining. They still had this desire actually to go back. But notice as we begin reading. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Tirabah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole world our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." We know the manna that was given to God and given by God in a miraculous way. And so we find here that God provided for them. At one point he gives them quail to eat. And they're still not satisfied. "We want something better to eat. Let us go back into slavery because the food was so good there." Man becomes very concerned about his stomach. And it's not so much that we're just talking about food here. The point that I'm trying to make is that man in his physical characteristics or physical being is very dependent upon this physical or material world. Not just for the food, but for the air we breathe, for the water we drink, for the clothes that we wear. We are dependent upon our environment. When we send our astronauts out into space, we have to create an artificial environment because man cannot leave it, being the physical being that he is. Man is limited in where he can go on this earth. He can't go down to the great depths of the ocean, because his body's not made for that. Man, then, is dependent upon the environment that God had created for him. And as a result, then, man often craves, sometimes inordinately, for the things that would sustain him. Those who would be guilty of gluttony. Those who would be guilty of covetousness. Those who would be guilty of taking more than their share, I guess you could say, to their own detriment. But because we are physical beings, we then are subject to hunger. We're subject to the physical cravings that only our environment can give to us. But we also are subject to physical frailty, illness, and pain. And we go back to the opening of our statement. My feet hurt. And a lot of people suffer a great many things in this life, more so than my own feet, or maybe an occasional headache. And this is not unique to anybody here, to me. But it's something that is universal and has been since the world was created, actually. In Job chapter 2 and verse 4, Job chapter 2 verse 4, if you remember the story of Job, we realize that as Satan came to God and was wanting to tempt Job, to try to tempt him to curse God, to cause him to sin, that God said, "Okay, you can do whatever you want to him, just don't harm him physically." So he had his family killed, he lost all his possessions, but Job's integrity stood firm. So then it was the next thing that Satan said. Well, the problem is, he says, it not affecting Job personally. And so God then allowed Satan to affect Job. Let's begin reading chapter 2 and verse 4 of Job. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." And Job was in real misery. And we study the book of Job and we read the discussions that go on between him and his friends. And Job can't understand why God is allowing him to suffer. And Job is miserable in all of this. And I can imagine today that there are many who would not stand up the way Job stood up. That would certainly curse God for the infirmity that he had to deal with. But it is something that all of us deal with. The gospel accounts, and we could go throughout the Old Testament and go through the Bible, and we find people throughout who are dealing with various types of affliction and pain. For example, the gospel accounts in the book of Acts report numerous occasions when those that were infirm, those who were sick, were brought before Jesus or the apostles for healing. For example, in John chapter 5, verse 5, there it speaks of a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time. There's another occasion, Luke chapter 13, verse 11. There it speaks of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she could not straighten up. Now, luckily, these two individuals happened to come across Jesus, and Jesus was able to heal them. But there are thousands or millions more who don't have that miraculous healing. And they suffer day by day with those things that bring great stress to their lives, that bring great hardship to their lives, because our physical body just does not have the ability to heal itself many times. And oftentimes it is afflicted in ways that this again brings great distress to the human. We find that as we grow older, and I'm actually finding this out myself as I grow older, that just age itself brings on a lot of hardship, a lot of pain, a lot of physical infirmity that in my younger years really weren't a problem. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There the wise man Solomon speaks to this very thought. The idea that as we grow older, life from a physical standpoint isn't always as pleasant as it was in our earlier lives and as we would like it to continue to be. Beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1, here's what the wise man says. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, I can't imagine that, at least not this point in my life. Of reaching a point when life and the physical things that I have to deal with are just so bad that I'm ready for it to be over with. That I just would rather it all just disappear in death. But he says, there comes a point when you're going to say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, talking about your hands there, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, there he's talking about your teeth. Just get to the point where you have to gum everything if you don't have the dentures. He continues on. He says, and those that look through the window grow dim, talking about your eyes. And I'm actually beginning to reach that point where glasses become more needed. When the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low, when your hearing gets to the point that you don't hear those things coming. When one rises up to the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and terrors in the way when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desires fall, and for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. So it is, as we grow older, we become more decrepit at times, that we get to a point where just life is not pleasurable anymore. It gets to a point where we have to say, okay, I'm ready to go on. I'm ready for this all to end. But the fact is that being physical beings, that we have to suffer these things. But the last thing I want to talk about in terms of what we have to endure as a result of our physical being is that we are subject to death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, let's go back there and look at that again. God had made him a physical being, put him in a physical environment, and actually a very good environment, but again, due to his sin, that environment changed, become much more difficult. We find in verse 17, again, if you read. But I want us to notice now, not only did the environment change, but I believe that as a result of the sin and the putting away of man from the tree of life, now man is going to have to experience something that was not really the intended, it seems. For he says after the ground becomes full of thistles and how difficult it will be, he says in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Just as man was made of dust, in the end he's going to return to dust. And here, of course, we're talking about our physical death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, there we find that we are no different than animals in that respect. That just as the animal dies, we're going to die. And it doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, just as it happens to the fool, so it happens to the wise. They both die. It doesn't matter if you are the most righteous individual to live on this earth. It doesn't matter if you're the most corrupt individual to live on this earth. You're going to die. That's the nature of our physical being. That's the nature of all that we have before us, being the physical beings that we are. And again, I go back to Ecclesiastes, this time looking at chapter 12 again in verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 6 this time. He says, remember your Creator, that is, think about God, develop a relationship with God before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And then he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Kind of a pessimistic way of looking at life, isn't it? To think that all that we try to do in this world, that all we try to accomplish will, in some sense, be for naught. Because it, as he says earlier in Ecclesiastes, we can't take it with us. So then, should we take a very negative aspect of our lives? Should we try to just wallow in self-pity? Because even though we come to the end of the life, we have to recognize, though, that it's really not the end. Because we find, if we turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's going to be a resurrection with a new and improved body. Excuse me. Acts chapter 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter starts out actually talking about the gospel account. But then the point is being raised, well, what if there is no resurrection? And Paul deals with the consequences of that idea, beginning in chapter 12, or verse 12, and going down to verse 19. And he's talking about the resurrection through all this, but then we get down to verse 35, and he's now going to answer perhaps an objection or something related to the resurrection. He says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now imagine, you've gotten old in years, or perhaps you've been dealing with an affliction all your life. And now you die, and you're being told, hey, you're going to be raised. Well, wait a minute. If I'm raised with that same affliction, if I'm raised with the same infirmities, I'm not sure I want to be raised. Do I want to come back with that body that was made of dust and had all the problems that came along with it? The hunger, and especially just maybe even to die again? Why go through all of that? Well, Paul, beginning in chapter 15 and verse 35 now, is going to explain that our resurrected body is going to be glorious. It's going to be something that is going to give us great joy and a great anticipation of what is to come. First of all, he makes note that the physical body dies, but it dies for a purpose, and he relates it to a seed. He says, foolish one, beginning in verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he sees pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so he's making the point here is that when you bury that seed's going to die, and the seed that is planted is not going to be anything like what's going to grow up after it. The seed may be very small and maybe not have much to it, but what comes as a result of it is something that is far greater and far grander. He goes on in verse 39, and he says that not all flesh is the same. Some flesh is designed to, again, as we said earlier, live in certain environments. He said there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. What I take that to mean is that each body is designed for the environment in which it's going to be put. In other words, the fish are designed to live in the water. Birds are designed to fly in the air. Animals are designed to live a wild existence. Man is to live in a very domestic existence, I guess you could say there. And so when we talk about bodies, we shouldn't just think that, well, if I'm buried with this body, I'm going to be raised with the same body in the same condition that it was planted in. He says, things change. And the seed is not like the plant that grows from it. And he goes on then to tell us that this body that is going to be given to us is going to be totally different than the body which we have now. It's going to be a spiritual body. Let's begin reading in verse 44 or verse 41. He says, there is one glory, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption, simply meaning that our physical bodies are going to decay, but in that resurrection, our body will no longer decay. He continues on, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body, or a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so he's telling us here that all those infirmities, all those hardships that we dealt with in the physical body are not going to be part of that spiritual life. That now he says that the hardships that we endured in the physical realm are going to be put aside with our death as we now move to that spiritual realm. Our spiritual body is going to be designed for a spiritual world. Let's get down to verse 51. Actually, let's go back to verse 50 and make this point. The point is that our physical body, with all its ailments, with all its weaknesses, with all its hunger, is not going to be fit for that spiritual world. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That is that the physical body is not made for a spiritual world. So God's going to change our bodies to that spiritual body, allowing us to exist there. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is, no longer will we have to worry about decay. No longer will we have to worry about death in that spiritual body. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer subject to death. I think about the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. There Paul also talks about our physical body and as compared to the spiritual. He talks about all the hardship and all the difficulties that they have to endure in this life. But he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's get down to verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, that is our physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so it is then that we have a great hope before us. I turn over to Revelation chapter 21 as we start reading our lesson to a close. Because there's going to come that time when we talked about all the hardships, we talked about all the pain. We talk about all those things that make this life difficult at times and sometimes takes us to the point that we just don't want to go on. What do we have promised for us? Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So it is, there's going to come a time when all the physical things that we have to deal with, and the torment, the pain, we won't have to deal with anymore in that physical or in that spiritual home. So the question before us is, well, going back to the question, what will our body be like? What will we be like? I don't know. I do know from what the Bible tells us that it's going to be glorious because we're going to be like Christ. Let's look at two last passages. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Then finally, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be glorious, because our Lord is glorious. And it says, we will be like him. And so we can rejoice in the fact that although we suffer in this world, there's going to come a time when we suffer no more. The question put before us and for all of us is, are we going to be prepared for that? Have we lived a life in this physical world that prepares us for that spiritual world in which we will gain that great reward and that great and glorious body? A lot of people don't live in preparation, but you have the opportunity to. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, whether to become a child of God by expressing your faith and having your body cleansed, your body cleansed of the sins that are upon it, to the walk of baptism, we want to help you. If you have not been living correctly, you know things need to change, then we're ready here to assist you in any way we can. Would you come while we stand and sing?